Well, I'm here today to share the word of the Lord with you, and I hope you are ready for the word. Hope you have your Bibles. We're going to be turning there in just a moment. But before I do preach, I do have a disclaimer for today. So in case you got your slingshots out or your pop guns or whatever, I just want to let you know that there may be some things to say that I'm going to share with you that might be challenging. Is that okay? I mean, sometimes we do that. There might even be some things we say that could be agitating. How many knows that's okay too? How many knows every wash machine has an agitator? And so I will be your agitator today. Not really, but I just want to let you know ahead of time because, you know, the Bible says that we are to provoke one another. Now, not provoke to provoke, but provoke unto good works, right? We're to provoke one another to good works. As your pastor, God has sent me here to provoke you to good works, to provoke you to find your ministry, to provoke you to get involved in your ministry, to provoke you to know what your assignment is on this earth. That is my job, to provoke you to get into the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to become a prayer warrior, to become a disciple, not just a church attender, but a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I don't do what He's called me to do, guess what? I will stand before Him someday and He'll say, Daryl Rhodes, you are irresponsible for not doing what I called you to do. So I do what He calls me to do, and I understand there are moments when there's agitation, there may be some moments when there's some challenging things that are said, but that's all right. That's just part of the job. How many knows every father loves his children, right? Every father loves their children, but how many knows there's sometimes that they have to talk to them in a way that to help them to learn and grow and not put their hand in the fire, right? And so, I don't think I have ever been more challenged personally as a pastor of what God's about to do in this nation. I haven't been challenged personally. The responsibility that God has given me to lead this church. I know I've been here a few decades, and I know that I'm old time. I'm old hat. I'm old school. Mark, I hear that all the time. You're old school. You're old school. You're old school. You know, just leave the school off. Just say you're old. Where's Allie? Back in the nursery? I don't know where she's at, but she come up today. I was in the nursery with Carl. I was talking to Carl about a very important matter, and she walked up and she said, Pastor, are you lost today? I said, no, why? She said, well, this is the nursery, not the nursing home. It was funny, but I tried not to laugh till she turned away and walked away. But listen, there is expansion coming to the kingdom of God, and you and I have got a very vital part to play in that expansion. God is not going to build His church if there's not somebody to take care of His church. If there's not people here to feed His church, if there's not people here to teach and to disciple, He's not going to build His church because He doesn't want just a bunch of people attending church. Have I agitated anybody yet? Okay, good. By the way, tomorrow night, did you say something about Alex's testimony? Okay, so I don't need to say it again. Okay, Alex's testimony tomorrow night. CR, you need to be here. It's going to be a great testimony time. But the world is crying for answers. This thing that just happened this last week, listen, folks, the world is beginning to cry out for some answers because they know they've not come up with anything that's legit, nothing that's real, nothing that's genuine. It's all been phony stuff, and now they're asking the real questions, and I think it's up to the church to answer those questions. Now, Charlie Kirk blows me out of the water with his wisdom and the responses that he had. I could never stand and debate people like he does. I would throw the microphone at him, or I'd get up and turn off, walk away. I can't. I'm not that kind of a guy. I don't have the wisdom and the patience that he did. But God's going to raise some more Charlies up that will be able to stand up, take a stand, and know how to defend. You don't have to defend the Word of God. You don't have to defend Jesus. But I tell you, we need to defend our faith. Amen. And so there's a cry coming up, and the world's looking for some answers. And I believe this generation, this younger generation, is going to take the bull by the horns, and they're going to begin to go forth and effectively evangelize like we've never seen before in our time. Amen. Now, the Bible says that there's an antichrist spirit that is being released upon the earth. And you know what? I believe that spirit is already here. Maybe the antichrist himself is not here. I don't know. Could be. I'm not an end time teacher, but and he may be here. He may not be here. But I want to tell you one thing. That spirit of the antichrist is alive in the world today. Never have we seen such an antichrist spirit rising up. And it's easy for us to create a religious culture. Now, listen to me closely. We create this religious culture, and we have our little slogans, and we have our little help programs, and we eventually dilute the New Testament from what it really says to what we want it to say so that people will feel good. It becomes easy for us to stand on the sidelines. It becomes easy for us to just watch things go by because we never really engage in a full New Testament understanding of what the Lord has called us to do. Some people don't know why they believe what they believe. Why do we stand for what we stand for? Can we defend our faith? Amen. And so I want to talk to you today. I want to really share my heart with you. I'm sharing my heart with you this morning. What it means, listen. What does it mean to have God invite us to be a part of his purpose and his plans on earth? Can I tell you something? That's no little thing. I said, that's no little thing. When the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created heaven and earth, when he invites us to be a part of his family, he invites us to be a part of his purposes, to help fulfill his plans and purposes. I tell you what, how many knows he didn't need us? But we need him. He said, I need you to fulfill my purpose. And one of those purposes is, and I'm going to jump ahead of myself, but I'll come back in just a second. One of those purposes is to go into all the world and make. Everybody say make. Make. Say make. Make disciples of all nations, all people. The Greek word is ethnos, and it means those that are hated, those that are Gentiles, those that are the unlovely, the ugly. That's what he's talking about. That's the people we need to be reaching, the ugly. Are you with me today? And he's invited us to be a part of that plan. What an incredible invitation that God took the time to invite Steve Slope to be a part of his plan. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Elroy, he picked you to be a part of his plan. Matthew 13, let's go. Let's fire this thing up. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 44, 45, and 46. You're welcome to follow in your Bible. You're welcome to look at the scriptures behind me. You're welcome to listen. Just don't write, don't text, and don't be passing out notes, okay? Listen closely this morning. Matthew 13, verse 44, 45, and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in the field. Would you say discovered? I want you to remember that word discovered. A man discovered hidden in the field a treasure. In his excitement, he hid it again in that same field and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Here's example number two. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout. Everybody say, on the lookout. One discovered, the other was on the lookout. How many's following me today? One discovered, the other was on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. It sounds like he's repeating the same parable or the same illustration, but he's not talking about the same thing. Sometimes in order to buy the treasure, you have to purchase everything that's in the field. Now listen, so he immediately goes, he sells everything that he has based upon what he discovered that was hidden in that field. How many knows when he bought the field, the treasure automatically became his? I guess he got the oil rights, the treasure rights, the mineral rights, right? Yeah, he got it all. He's willing to buy the field because he wants the treasure. He knows now where the treasure is at. Now, here's the second illustration. The second illustration is a merchant. He's a merchant. And he is, he's looking. The first guy stumbles, right? The first guy's just walking along and he stumbles upon this treasure. But the second guy doesn't stumble because he's been looking for something. Are you with me? The first man discovers and stumbles. The second man walks and he is looking and he is looking for something. He's looking for something, and when he finds it, it's so beyond comparing anything else that he's ever found. He sells everything and he buys the one pearl. Now, Jesus gave us that illustration. And as he was giving this illustration to the disciples, I'm going to tell you something. He was blowing their minds. And you got to understand this, how he was blowing their minds, because, you know, this is a Middle Eastern culture. And anybody that's ever been in the Middle Eastern culture, or even other cultures in Eastern Europe or even in Africa, there's one thing that you know. When you meet a merchant, you barter with them. You haggle with them. If you don't haggle, then you're a newbie, and they're going to turn around and laugh at you when you walk away. I remember the first time I went to Africa in 1989. I took an old pair of Nike tennis shoes. I mean, an old pair of Nike tennis shoes. And we stopped at the roadside little market there. And the gentleman that was with us, the pastor from Kenya, said, let's go see what they got. And they had something that I wanted. It was like a big old elephant, wooden elephant or giraffe or something like that. And they wanted a amount of money for it, and my pastor friend there from Kenya said, don't give them the first price, haggle with them. So I negotiated with them, and I got them down, but I still didn't want to pay that much. And finally I thought, hey, I got something in the car he might like, and I went and got my old Nike tennis shoes, and you know what, he traded instantly for those old Nike tennis shoes, because they know something about haggling. Anybody know about haggling? Anybody ever bought a used car? You never pay the first price. If you're a car salesman, I'm sorry, but we're not going to pay the first price. We're going to haggle with you, right? And so this guy was a merchant. He was used to bartering, but this guy says, I found something in the pearl of great price. I don't want to argue. I don't want to haggle over it. Whatever price you all give it, whatever price you want for it, I will give. Now listen, the emphasis that Jesus is placing on both of these illustrations is not how much was paid. There was a price to be paid, but the emphasis was not on how much to be paid. The emphasis was on what were you receiving that was so great. Whatever it cost us was minimal in comparison to what we were receiving. Are you hearing me? The cost was minimal. You know, when Jesus says, I want you, I want all of you, I want you to deny yourself, do you know that is minimal compared to what it cost him to give us eternal life? Amen. Are you listening this morning? Are you learning something this morning? I want you to sit at the feet of the teacher this morning, and I want you to listen, and I want you to learn. But I don't want you just to be a hearer of the word. I want you to be a learner, a student, a disciple of the word of God this morning. Now, in the American church, and I'm not just talking about the church down the road or the church in the other city somewhere. I'm talking about the American church. We have reduced. Everybody say reduced. We've reduced our spiritual and our religious system to three categories of people. Number one, the first category that we will recognize are the lost. Is that right? Is that the first one? Yeah. The first one are people that are lost. There's three categories. People that are lost. These are people that have never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're good people. They may pay their taxes. They may treat their husbands and wives and their children with great honor and respect. And they may take nice, pricey vacations. And they may be the kind of people that just do everything just right. And everybody in the community loves them. But if they don't know Jesus, how many knows they're lost? Everybody say, one way. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's not through good works. It's not through giving to your church. It's not through coming to church every Sunday. It's by receiving Jesus Christ. And so these people probably enjoy sinning. They probably enjoy their lifestyle. You know, they're what the Bible would call lost people. They're away from the Lord. And there are probably some in this room right here this morning that are lost, that are not having a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't make any bones about it. I'm lost. I heard people talking to Charlie Kirk. I heard one atheist say, well, you know, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. And if there's a hell, I'll go to hell. I don't care. I'll burn forever. I don't care. But how many knows he will someday? Some people make no bones about it. There's lost people. And you know what? Guess what? Every one of us was one of those lost people at one time. Can I hear an amen? Every one of us was just as lost as the most lost person that's in this city today. Amen. Now, another category of people in America, we call them saved. Number two, we call these people saved people. These are the people that prayed the sinner's prayer. They've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've given their heart, and they know if they die, they're going to go to heaven. And they're not really, some of them not really passionate about their pursuit in ministry. Some of them are not really passionate about how to serve God, but they're what we call saved. They're going to heaven. Are you with me? If you're born again, you're going to heaven, right? But there are people that's just as far as they go. They go no further than the salvation experience. You're not what we would call on fire for God. Now, that's an old Pentecostal term. I text a preacher friend of mine yesterday, and I said, I pray that you have a Holy Ghost breakthrough and the fire of God just falls in your church tomorrow morning. You know, that's the way we old-time Pentecost talk. You know, we talk about the fire of God. And so these people aren't on fire for God. They just, they go to church. They're regular church attenders. You know, they give 3 hours a week. They'll give 2 hours on Sunday morning, 1 hour on Sunday night. How many hours in a week? About 160. Somebody know? 24 times 7? 168. I just figured that out in my own little brain. 168 hours in a week, and we give God 3 hours, and we think we're doing him a favor. Hello? Everybody say favor. We think we're doing God a favor because I came to church and I sat in that seat from 10 a.m. to 12 a.m. Sometimes he even keeps us to 12:01 a.m. I know because I'm a clock watcher. P.M. Yeah. I was thinking today, I'm thinking about keeping you till A.M. today. And so, you know, these 3 hours out of the week, come on, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. I wouldn't brag about it, but I go to church 3 hours a week. What do you do for God in the other 165 hours? Okay. There's the third type. No condemnation, okay? No condemnation. If I can light a fire under you, I want to light a fire. I'll even pour barbecue sauce on you. What's that called? Charcoal lighter. I'll pour charcoal lighter on you if I have to. I want to see you burning for God. I want to see more. You say, you think you need to see me more than 3 hours a week? I think we need to do more for God than just 3 hours a week. And sometimes coming to church and just sitting here with our arms folded and our telephone open is not really doing a whole lot for God. Hello, I'm preaching hard this morning. I told you I'm going to agitate you. Hopefully you'll come out of here cleaner than you were when you got here. You can't just put your clothes in a bucket of water and just watch it and from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. expect it to be clean when you pull them out. Come on now, help me preach. I feel like preaching this. Are you keeping up with me, Becky?
I'm trying.
Those deaf people have to listen in fast speed today. I'm sorry, hearing impaired. So the third person. All right, now here we go. There's the third person. We call these people the on fire people, Roth. These are the people that, oh man, they're on fire. They're red hot. They're passionate about everything that God asks them to do. God is the center of their life. Everything they do is focused on the Lord and the will of God. They want Jesus to just be Lord of their life. They get up in the morning and like David, they sing from the rising of the sun till the going down of the same, the name of the Lord. You meet them on the street. They've got their hands up in the street and they're praising the Lord. Why? Because they're on fire for God. I'm gonna tell you something. There's a problem with that. The problem is those kind of people don't exist. Wow. Thank you for that thunder of silence. That is not biblical. It's not possible. And people that tell you that do that are not really like that in their heart. They're putting on a show. Now, I do believe on being on fire for God. I do believe it's okay to be a fanatic for God. But I don't believe that we do it to make a show or to impress people, because you're really turning people off. Well, I'm just up all the time. Hallelujah, hallelujah. No, you've had too much caffeine. Well, I just laugh at everything. I get so happy and tickled. No, you've been to the dentist and had laughing gas one time too many. Come on, church. Let's be real with one another. Not every day is an up day. Nor is every day a down day. I'll tell you something, if you hold on for just a few more minutes, about my marriage. Yeah, I know now you're going to stick around, aren't you? That scenario is not real. It doesn't really exist. And it's not even in the Bible. You know, I'll say this. Revelation 3 talks about, the Lord says there are people that are hot, and then there are people that are cold, and then there are people that just make me want to throw up. Did you know that was in the Bible? Revelation chapter 3. That just makes him sick in his stomach. I got sick again this week, and I went in and hugged that commode for two or three times that one day. And I'm not sure what was going on, but I want to tell you something. It wasn't because I had lukewarm water. Listen, church. I'm talking to a body of believers. Y'all are not novices. You've been in church. Some of you have been in church all your life. You're not growing in the Lord. You're just like you. Some of them are just like, some of you are just like you were the day you got born. In fact, maybe the day you got born again was a happier time than you have now. And I want to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to agitate you a little bit, but how many knows we got to shake you up before we can, how many knows you're on the potter's wheel this morning? How many says, oh, how I love Brother Rhodes. Come on. Oh, how I love Brother. Okay. What we've done is we believe that church attendance and doing good morally somehow is what pleases God the most. And because of that, now listen to what I'm about to say. Because of that, we've reduced the gospel to behavioral modification rather than spiritual transformation. Do I need to say that again, or did you get it the first time? We've reduced our culture, our religion, our gospel to just behavioral modification instead of spiritual transformation. Could it be? I'm not saying we do this, but could it be that we put more emphasis on being blessed than we have on being a blessing? Have we put more emphasis on what can I get from God because I'm living for Him than what can I give to somebody because God is living in me? Come on, church. Can I remind you that the Bible says, no, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. And you know what? You may not be willing to pay that price. But if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. And if you'll stick with me a few more minutes, I'll give you that scripture. Amen. It's what blows my mind today, Alex, is when today in today's church culture, if you talk about it costing you something, we're immediately labeled as legalist. Yeah, you're just a legalist. You're trying to buy God's blessings. You're trying to buy God's favor. You're trying to, you know, no. I'm not saying that we're legalists, but I am saying if you're going to follow Christ, it will cost you. How many knows it cost Him His life? Honey, it's going to cost you. Ask Charlie Kirk. It cost him his life to follow Jesus. I hope that doesn't silence the voices of America. I hope it inspires you to shout it from the housetop that Jesus is Lord, and there's only one way to heaven, and it's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. There's only one way to Christ. There's only one door to heaven. Stop judging me as an Old Testament illegalist, because I say it's going to cost you to serve the Lord. We have made this thing so easy that all we have to do is just slip in, go through a few motions, slip out, and go about our week, and slip back in the next Sunday, and slip right back out, and go about our week. Listen, there is a whole lot more to this Christianity living, Brother Chris, than what we've been doing. Whew. I believe that deserves a drink. If I'm a legalist because I say it's going to cost you something to serve the Lord, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to apologize to Peter and to James and to John and the Apostle Paul. In fact, God will have to apologize to Jesus, because how many knows it cost him something? It cost him something to become what God wanted him to be. Amen? There was a man several years ago. Some of you may have seen the movie called The End of the Spear. His name was Jim Elliot. You remember the little guy? What was the little guy's name? The little Aku Indian from, huh? Minkai. He was a little guy of the tribe of the, I think it's ANCU tribe of South, huh? Aka tribes. I can say that word, Aka tribes. And he was a little bitty guy, and he's one of the few that came to Jesus when the brothers and the fellow Christians got together to take food to the South American untouched by the gospel. And we got to meet this guy. He was really an old man when we met him, but he was still a little guy. But Jim Elliot and his four friends went to South America to take the gospel to a group of Indians that had never been reached for the cause of Christ. Several days before Jim Elliot went there, they had been flying their plane. If you ever see The End of the Spear, you need to go watch it. They flew their plane over that little place where they were at, and there was a little sandy beach there, and they would fly their plane, and all the Indians would come out, and they'd take their spears and go like this. They were cannibals. They ate people. They didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't wear clothes. They'd come out there, and they'd hold their spears up. They still used poison darts. Okay, this is how bad it was. And Jim Elliot and them would fly their plane, and they would drop out food. They would drop out supplies, and it would land on the beach, and they would come in and get the food and supplies, the Indians would. And they did this several times. Several times they would go by just to build a relationship with those Indians. They wanted them to get to know them, that they were friendly people. They were not people that were going to hurt them. They wanted to be friendly people. And they'd never heard the gospel preached, and they were dropping out clothes and blankets and supplies so that they would recognize that plane as a friendly foe and not an enemy. As they were getting ready to land their aircraft on the water, they were going to come up to the beach to reach the people in the jungle. Just a few days before Jim Elliot made their last run on that beach, he wrote these words in his diary, famous quote. You'll see it everywhere. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never lose. A man is no fool. A man is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You see, that tribe was still using poison darts. And the time came that they went and landed on that plane, and they got killed. They killed those missionaries. But you know what? What you have today, you can't keep forever. Do you hear me? Those things that you have today that you say, this is mine, nobody's going to get it. You know what? A man is no fool to give what he can't keep. Because you're not going to keep it. How many knows you can't take it to heaven with you? Well, then I'll give it to my kids. How many knows your kids will get rid of it in 6 months? I'm telling you the truth. Temporary things of life, our wealth, our possessions, our time, our status, even our earthly life itself, they are only temporary. No matter how hard we cling to them, how many of those death and decay eventually strips them away? Now, I've got something here I want to read you, Because some people think, well, if I just get one more surgery, I'll live a little bit longer. If I'll just get one more facelift, I'll be a little more attractive. If I just get one more, listen to this. I don't care how many times you cut it, pump it, or whatever it is you do to it, whatever, you're going, eventually we're all going to die. Hello? It doesn't matter how many surgeries, facelifts, tummy tucks, liposuction, breast augmentations, rhinoplasties, dental veneers, hair transplants, Botox, and filler, laser resurfacing, weight loss procedures, or any other cosmetic fixes, we are all going to die. No scalpel, no syringe, no perfect selfie can stop the slow, unstoppable tug of time. Those treatments can change how we look and how others see us, or even how we feel about ourselves for a season, but they don't change the human conditions. Our bodies age, our lights dim, and every life ends. Shall I go on? Thank you, Boomer. Appearance is transient. The muscles loosen, collagen fades, cells wear out. An illness or accident can arrive regardless of how youthful our skin looks. Death is the great equalizer. It does not consult our before and after photos. Shall I go on? Scalpels stitch what time will unweave. Filters puff what seasons will relieve. Mirrors promises glossy and dry. All of us borrowed breath, and we must all die. Huh? A man is no fool to give up what he can't keep in order to get. Are you with me? Are you following me? Amen. The wise words of Jim Elliot. We're not going to keep our life. We're all going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. How are you with the Lord? How are you today? If the Lord would come today, we sang that song a while ago, Come Jesus Come, and I was thinking as we were singing it, I like the song, I like the music, I like the harmonies, I like the words, but I'm wondering, dear Lord, if he come today, how many would still be sitting here? Think about it. Well, I was in church, that's no guarantee you're going to heaven, honey. Well, I kissed my wife before I went to bed last night. Well, big deal. So did 10,000 other men. Not your wife, but something. I'm sorry. That didn't sound very good, did it? My message today is entitled, I'm All In. My question for you today is, are you all in? Are you all in? We used to sing a song years ago. Maybe you'll remember this one. You remembered Humpty Dumpty, right? Maybe you'll remember this one. There was a wise old king who had 1,000 men. He marched them up the hill, and he marched them down again. How many's never heard this song before? Let me see your hand. All the young ones. Did you raise your hand, Mark? You don't know this song? And when you're up, you're up. And when you're down, you're down. But when you're only halfway up, you're neither. If you're only halfway in, you're neither. If you're only halfway up, you're... Listen, folks, there is no straddling the fence. There is no coasting in this walk with God. Amen? So I'm going to give you two things real quick, then I'll get out of your way, and you can go home and eat your tacos. Okay. How do we recognize people that are all in? How do we know they're all in? What are the indications that I'm all in? Okay, are you ready? Write this down, put it in your book, put it in your phone, put it in your journal, put it down somewhere. But here's how you can tell. Write it down. You can tell by what they chase after. What are they pursuing? What has the most of their time? What is it that has the most of their money? What is it that has the most of them as a person? You can tell. You can tell them by what they chase after. Matthew 4:18-20. Have you got your Bibles? Let's turn to Matthew 4, verses 18, 19, and 20. One day Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter and Andrew, throwing the net into the water, for they had fished for a living. They had fished, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Notice he says, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." Do you notice what he didn't promise them? There was no guarantees, Luke, of a salary. There was no guarantees of a housing allowance. There was no guarantee that we will provide a mule for you to ride on. Are you with me? There was no guarantees. All he did was say, "Follow me. Follow me, and you will become a fisher of men." You know, they didn't even know what a fisher of men was at that time. I'm telling you, they had no idea what Jesus was talking about. But they believed him so much that they gave up their career, they gave up their money-making successful business to follow after Jesus with no guarantees. When I came to Farmington, there was no guarantees. My first service, we assembled 12 people together, and three of them were in my family. 9 people. There was no guarantees of anything. But Jesus said, "Follow me." And I was willing to give up my fishing business, my vacuum cleaner salesman, my carpet cleaning business, my pot holder and oven mitten business. I was willing to give it all up to follow Jesus without any guarantees except he will make me fishers of men. Are you willing to answer that call today? Are you willing to be a disciple of Jesus? Or do you just want to be one of those that followed him for the food, followed him for the miracles, followed him to see the signs and wonders? You know, the Bible says that many of them were following him, and then Jesus says, "Now here's what you got to do. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to what? You're going to drink my blood. You're going to have to eat my flesh. You're going to have to follow me if you want to follow me." In other words, follow my instructions if you want to follow. And you know what they did? The Bible says hundreds of them turned around and walked away and followed him no more. What were they? They weren't following him as a disciple. They were following him as for what can I get out of you today? Will you bless me today if I give my life to you? If I pray 3 times today, will you help me make my car payment this month? Will my business be more blessed if I fast for you tomorrow? Listen, folks, you don't barter with God. Come on, church. Am I in the right church today? Am I shaking anybody? Am I making anybody mad? You can say yes. I'll just... Is anybody learning something this morning? Are we learning? You know, we've got to not just be an attender, but a follower. A disciple of Christ is a student. Somebody said one time, "Well, I know so-and-so. They went to your class. They were in your class. They were a student of yours." He said, "No, they weren't a student of mine, because if they were a student, they'd have been doing what I taught them." Come on, church. Are we attenders or are we students of the Word? Are we attenders or are we doers of the Word? I know this is difficult this morning. This is my job. God's holding me responsible to make sure that we know why we're here, and it's not to fill a maroon-colored seat and stand and clap our hands when Dwayne says, "Let's jump and praise and dance," all right? We're here because we want to learn about the Lord. We want to grow in the Word. Amen. Okay, there's no guarantees. He didn't give them a disclaimer clause. He just said, "Follow me and I will make you." Oh, this is good. I'm going to read this. The reason some folks have been in church for many years but have never become vessels of the Lord is because he can only make what's following. Follow me and I will make you. If you're not following the Word, if you're not following the Lord, if you're not obedient to the Word, he can't make you anything. Isn't that good? Amen. He can't make something that's not following him. Amen. How do you recognize people that have gone in, all in? You can tell by what they chase after. Number two, what you chase after... is an indication to prove our desires in pursuit. Most of our energies go into what we want. Most people will do whatever it takes to get what they want because that's where your passion is. Did you get all that? I'm reading fast because I got a long ways to go. You cannot be an observer of Jesus and a disciple of Jesus. Do you know thousands followed Jesus? But how many knows on the day of Pentecost when they said, I want you to go and wait in the upper room, go and wait and tarry for the Holy Ghost? Do you know there was only 120 that showed up? After 3.5 years of ministry, only 120 people wanted to take that next step with Jesus. Okay, let's flip the page. I'm just wanting to challenge you today. Okay, I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'm not just talking to those people online. I'm talking to me today. You know, it seems like our job has been lately, you know, make everybody happy. Don't rock the boat. Tell everybody they're blessed. Tell them if they'll just give in the offering, they'll get a 100-fold return. Just give to be getting, you know. Listen, folks, that's not the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if I come to church, the Lord will bless me this week. It's about following Jesus. It's about having a heart for the Lord. Well, maybe he'll heal my marriage if I'll come to church twice a week. No, it's going to take more than that. It's going to take God doing a work inside of you, honey. Are you with me? We need to read this scripture, Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you will give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Listen, folks, this is Jesus talking. This is not Daryl Rhodes standing up here trying to manipulate anybody. I'm not trying to get you to do something that will satisfy me. I am trying to show you what Jesus said in, I don't know how many has red letter edition Bibles, but if it's in the red letters, we know that's what Jesus said. And mine says in red letters, if you hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, you will save it. A lot of us in this room were raised in a Christian culture. If you were raised back when I was being raised, you know, there was a certain amount of respect for churches and for ministers and for Christianity. There was a certain respect. Amen? You didn't hear the things like you're hearing today about churches and Christians and people. And not everybody was born again. Not everybody was on fire for God, but they still had a mutual respect for the Word of God. Just a few years ago, maybe 4 years ago, what's this, 2025? Maybe 5 years ago, the government stopped all churches, church services and home groups. Families in California were taken to jail because they had a connection group in their neighborhood. They were first fined $300 and then $500, and then they were told they would be given 6 months prison sentence if they had a fellowship group in their home anymore. Because anything more than two or three people is a church, and they didn't have special permits to be a church. So not only do we have the government telling us what we can, whether we can post the Ten Commandments in the courthouse or in the school, the government's now telling us when we can have church and when we can't have church. There was a time when the government respected the house of God. And I believe that time's coming back. I believe we're seeing a turnaround. But I want to tell you something. Not everybody loves you because you are a Christian. Remember that song? You know, when some of these young people get up here and preach, they talk about all these video games. They talk about all these superheroes. I have no idea what they're talking about. But when I get up and preach, I talk about all these old songs, and they don't know what I'm talking about. Are you following him for what he can do for you, or are you following him because you know he is the Lord of glory, and there is none beside him? How many of you stay with me a few more minutes? I need a louder amen. Jesus said, if anybody wishes to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There are going to be tests. People are going to test you to see what you really believe. Do you know we're at war? There is a genuine war going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. It's not so much people. It's people that yield themselves to those spirits. But it is there is a kingdom of darkness that is at war against the kingdom of light. And there always has and there always will be. But I want to tell you something. The devil isn't any stronger today than he was 100 years ago. His tactics aren't. He may have different little tactics, but they're all the same. They all go back to the same base. Amen? And he's not any stronger than he was 100 years. And in 100 years, he's not going to be any stronger than he is now. He's a defeated foe. He's only a defeated angel. Amen? Everybody say, take up my cross. Take up my cross. It doesn't say wear it around your neck. Well, you can tell I'm a Christian because I have a cross on my neck. Oh, really? Well, you can tell I'm a Christian because my earrings are crosses. Do you know the cross is a death of instrument of death? The cross was an instrument of death. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. It wasn't something that you wore proudly, you know, to show, you know, how many diamonds are in your cross or something like that. It was an instrument of death. Come on, just stick with me a few more minutes. I'll have you out here before long. But people look at you because you wear a cross and think you're a Christian. Listen, if somebody says, why are you wearing the cross? Maybe you ought to have an explanation for them. Let me tell you about this cross. This cross is an instrument of death. My Savior was crucified and died on a cross. And you know what? I wear this cross to remind me that I have died to myself, that I no longer belong to myself, but I belong to Him. And He has resurrected me into a new life. Let me tell you about what He can do for you. Amen. Don't just say, well, thank you. It's a nice piece of jewelry. Must have cost you a fortune. No, tell them what the cross represents. Amen. Come on, church, shout amen. Number two, you can tell who's all in because of their willingness to be learners. They're hungry to learn. They're hungry to learn. They're hungry to learn more of the Word of God and more about God. We call them disciples. They're called learners. They're learners, not doers of, not hearers of the Word only, but I'm a learner. I'm growing and a doer of the Word. If I'm all in, that means I'm constantly trying to know Him more, to hear His voice. As Lou said this morning, to crawl up in His lap and listen to His voice, listen to His heartbeat, listen and feel His breath. Oh, that I might know God. Now listen, I know disciples are learners. They're not just followers. I've been doing this for many years. In 2 months, I'll be 76 years old. I think I look pretty good for 76. I've had a lift here and a little here and a little over here, a little color. No, I haven't done any of that. Listen, I don't color my hair. I don't get rid of my wrinkles. And if I did, you probably wouldn't care anyway. But listen, where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. In a couple months, I'll be 76 years old. And I am still hungry to follow after Jesus. My best days are when I lock my door in my office and I sit there at my computer and have two or three Bibles out. I got a tablet. I've got my phone. I've got all these reference books there. That's my home, honey. That's where I want to learn and grow and know about Jesus. So I'll be able not just to teach you, but that I will learn something for myself. Listen, folks, we should be continually learning about Him. We never get to the place. I know there's people in here, they think they know it all, but listen, they don't. Don't listen to them. They're telling you a fib. Nobody knows it all. We should all be learning. We should all be growing. We should all be stretching. Oh, my gosh, this is so good. This is so good. I'm about to preach myself happy. Matthew 28, verse 18. Everybody shout, I'm all in. Jesus, Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Everybody say go. He didn't say if you feel like it. He didn't say if it's the right. He didn't say if it's 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. He said, go and make disciples of all ethnic groups. That means Gentiles, pagans, all tribes, all foreigners, all the ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to obey everything. You see, my job as a pastor and your job even as a believer, church pew on Sunday morning, we are to go and make disciples. We are to make learners, make people hungry for Jesus. That's why he said, you are the salt and the light. We take this gospel to the dark places to bring light. We take this to places where we can make people thirsty and hungry for Jesus. That's why in 29 days, is that right, Dara? We're boarding a plane and we're headed back to the Republic of Georgia for the 25th or 26th time to share with them and to instill into them that God is in you and God is in this nation and God can turn things around for you. Listen, that's why we do what we do. Somebody says, boy, it costs a lot. Yeah, somebody told me just the other day, boy, it costs a lot of money to do that. Well, we know it. Yeah, tell us. You know how many times I've had to hawk something to get to go? You know how many times I've had to put it on my credit card to get to go? But you know what? I still went. I'm not looking for an amen. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I'm just telling you, at any cost, we'll do what it costs, what's required of us. Okay, and he said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I believe. I sound like Joe Biden. I believe God is getting ready to do something at Solid Rock in Farmington, Missouri. Oh, and he's going to do something mighty in his. Luke 14. Let's go to Luke 14. I believe God's getting ready to do something big. Large crowds. Look at this. Luke 14:25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. You know, there are churches that have huge attendance. But that doesn't mean they're disciples. Because the first time that they're required to have any kind of a commitment, they will back out and nobody will miss them. Heads and nickels and noses a long time ago. We're here to build up the body of Christ. Where am I at? 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and, oh, this is going to be good, does not what? Everybody say that next word. Hate. Ooh, that's a strong word, isn't it? If anyone comes to me and does not hate. Now listen, Jesus was not a cult leader. He's not teaching hate your parents and hate your wife and hate your children. But let's read. If you do not hate your father and your mother, your wife and your children, even your brothers and sisters, if you don't even hate your own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. He said, cannot. Would you like me to explain that verse to you? Because the word hate there doesn't mean the way we use the word hate. The word hate in the Greek, I wrote it down. I'll give you the exact spelling of it if you want it. Let me see if I can find it. M-I-S-E-O. It means to love less. To love less. In other words, everybody must be loved. Or Jesus must be loved more than husbands, wives, children, hello, brothers, sisters, love less. You cannot, listen, I feel a turbulence coming in here. I hope you took your motion sickness pill. If you do not love God more than you love your children, you cannot be his disciple. Now, I know that sounds strong. I didn't say hate, but the word Jesus used was the word love less. You must love God more than you love your wife, your husband, your children, your brother, and your sister. I'm reading from the Bible, folks. In other words, he says, nobody can come before me. Now, see, what we've done in religion, because we want it to be palatable. We want everybody to accept, the teaching. We want everybody to come to church and feel good. So, you know, this is where we lose a lot of people. In fact, we're losing one right now. Look at him. He's walking out. Love you, Mark. We'll see you next Sunday. Okay, those of you that are watching online, he's really not leaving. He's going to the bathroom, okay? Love less. Love less. How many people put their children before God? Think about it. How many puts their wife before God? Some people worship their spouse and don't even worship God. Listen, folks, we can't put our... I love my wife with all my heart, but she will not come before God. We have how many children? Five, right? We have five children, and we have nine grandchildren, I think. And we love them all. We love them all equally, except for Max. But they will never come before God in our lives. Now listen, I wrote something down here. I want you to get this. Love less. In other words, number two is we've got to prioritize our relationships in order to be known as a person that's all in. If God trusted those five children into our life, he knew that we were called to pastor. We were all ministers when we had our children. We were all ministers. And God knew what he was doing. He knew who we were. He knew what our passion was. He knew what he called us to do. And if he entrusted our children to us, I think he might have thought we had enough godly wisdom to know how to raise them up and to fit them into what we ministry. So many pastors have been railroaded because they've been guilty of putting their church or God before their children. Listen, God has to be first. Everybody say God first. Spouse, children, and everybody else, second, third, and fourth. But if God's not first, you can get the rest of it, okay? So if you want to be a disciple, you've got to get your relational priorities right. Now, my dad probably told me 40 times. I bet he told me 60 times, maybe 100 times. My dad said when I was a teenager, because I wanted to be like, I was just like every other teenager. You know, I wasn't some spiritual hot rod. I wasn't some kind of a 14-year-old pure male kid that just was perfect, come right off of the assembly line at the church. No, I was a teenager. And Diane's beloved husband that went to be with the Lord was one of my best friends, and he kind of pulled me into the world that he was in. So I wasn't perfect. But I guarantee you, my dad told me so many times, he said, son, I don't care what you're doing on Wednesday night, we're going to church. I'd say, Dad, everybody else, all the other kids are playing basketball, playing ball. They're out. They're playing catch. They're playing ball. They're doing things. They're hanging out. They're having fun together on Wednesday nights. He said, I don't care what they're doing. You are going to go to church on Wednesday nights, because my dad set the standard for what I was going to do. He actually didn't just set the standard, but he set the example. We are going to church on Wednesday night. It's so quiet, we can hear Mark walking up the wall there. We could have, I remember one time, Luke, we had family come in from California. We were living in Festus. And we had family come in from California. And we knew they were coming in, but they happened to come in on a Sunday afternoon. And you know what my dad said? Dad said, here's the refrigerator. Here's the TV. There's the knob to turn the air condition on and off. Make yourself at home. We'll be back in 2 or 3 hours. Get some rest. He didn't say, oh, we're just so glad you come to see us. We're just going to stay home and visit with you tonight. You know why? Because we had principles. Are you listening? Now, see, if you came this morning for me just to pat you on the head, tell you how pretty you are and how blessed and how honored I am to have you here this morning, you're here for the wrong reason. I'm here to give you the Word of God. I'm telling you what Jesus said. If you don't deny it all, you can't be His disciple. Amen. Now, don't go reading into there something that I didn't say. Do not misquote me. It's recorded. Do not misquote me. Shame on you if you do. Gary Doss, I know you and Connie are watching this morning, and you know what? You can say amen because you were raised in that household with me. You lived with us for a few years, and you know what it was like. We went to church when church doors was open. Actually, I'm going to step on somebody else's toes now. We went to church every night when there was revival. My folks didn't say, well, my little Daryl's got to get up and go to school tomorrow morning. Bless his little... Are you saying it? Are you saying it?
Yes, and I had to do that.
And you did the same thing, did you? Hey, Sister Fatchett, did your parents make you go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every revival?
Yes.
Say it real loud.
Absolutely.
Thank you. But see, that's old school, Brenda. That's old school. That's who we're old school, right? Come on, church. My dad didn't care if I had to get... I caught the school bus. We were the first ones on the school bus at 6:30 a.m. And he didn't care if we didn't get out of church till 10 o'clock. Most of the time we'd fall asleep and they'd carry us out. One time we got home and Dad said, "Where's Ronnie?" We thought he was in the car. Oh, we left him asleep on the front row at church. They had to go all the way back to church, unlock the door, turn the lights on and wake him up and take him back home. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. They didn't care what time we had to get up because they knew they had a job to do. They were responsible parents. Okay. Okay, I need to wrap this up, don't I? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I need to wrap this up. Oh, here's a good one. Actually, every page is good. Look here. Men, we need to get over letting our wife have the final decision on whether or not you're going to stand on your convictions. Okay, you said, huh? We'll say it again. We as men need to get over letting our wives have the final decision on whether or not we're going to stand up for what is right. Joshua said, "As for me and my house." I don't care what you say, Sister Joshua. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Hello? I'm doing some pretty good preaching this morning. I think I'll buy the CD. Listen, God help us. God help us, men. If it's our wife that's always the one that has to come into the living room and say, "Why are you watching this? Why are you letting our kids watch this? We don't allow that stuff in our house." And you little mealy-mouthed, puny, milquetoast guy can't stand up for what's right? You want your kids listening to the F-bomb in your house? Well, they listen to it at school. You can't stop it at school, but honey, you can stop it in the house. You want your kids listening to that kind of language? Shame on us. I'm preaching like my dad, aren't I? Man, I sound just like J.H. Rhodes. When they come across your TV and they're GD in this and GD in that and they're half naked and they're showing half their showing things that shouldn't be, your kids are watching that and you'll say, "Well, that's okay. They need to grow up." No, listen. Don't allow that filth in your house. Don't allow that filth. You as a man, rise up. And if you're a man allowing that, shame on you. You need to take a stand for what's right. You say, "Well, I can handle it. I'm mature." No, you can't. No, you can't. You fall into the same temptations that everybody else does. Amen. Man, that just came out of nowhere. You know what? I'm going to stop right there. I've got several more pages, and I know if I turn the page, I'm going to find something good. Worship team, come up here. Let's see if we can fool these people into thinking we're about to stop here. Oh, no. I've already got next week's. It's stronger than this, so you may want to stay home. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's a scripture. I won't take it. We have it. That there was a man that was getting ready to build a house, and he found out he didn't have enough money to finish the house, and he left it unfinished, and people would come by and say, look at this guy, look at this clown. He started the house and didn't even have enough sense to calculate the cost, and now it's just sitting there rotting. You ever seen houses that are built, they just leave them standing? They don't. I know some places right here in Farmington where they built houses 5 years ago, and they're still empty. Nobody's living in them. Brand new houses. Well, they were 5 years ago. You don't calculate the cost. And how about the king that these are in the Bible. The king says we got to go to war. There's only 10,000 of us, but there's 20,000 of them. Does that king not stop and count the cost? Can we win this war, or do we try to settle with peace negotiations? And the whole thing is, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, this whole parable in Luke 14 is about learning resource management. Can you finish it? Can you finish what you start? If you're all in, don't start something and quit it. Finish it. Amen. We're living in a society that doesn't want to finish anything. You know what they want to do? They want to try it. Are you with me? Well, I think we will try marriage. And if we get along after a year, we might think about getting married, but we're just going to try it first. That's a sure way to have a failure. Well, I'm going to try this job. I don't know if I like it or not, but I'm going to try this job, and if it works out, and we never start with that commitment. Do you know, I know people that's had 25, 30, 40 jobs in their lifetime. They can't hold down a job. I know one guy that got, how many, what do you call those things at the end of the year? W-2s. He had a stack of W-2s for where he worked the previous year. I think it would be good, if we're going to be good stewards, we need to finish what we start. Can I hear an amen? We need to finish what we start. We try college. Well, I'll try it. If I don't like it, I'll quit. I'll try marriage. If I don't like it, I'll quit. Well, we're trying. And we leave all these little escape mechanisms out there in case we don't like our decisions. You see this lady standing behind me? The one sitting. Three steps forward. Stand right there. You see that lady?
Wow.
See that lady? I want to tell you something. She has helped me for over 41 years. Over 41 years. By the way, congratulations on your 52 anniversary a week ago. Amen. 52 years. A week ago Tuesday, I believe it was. Over 41 years, she has helped me. She has helped this church. Listen, honey, you better thank God every day for Darlene Rhodes. This church wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Darlene Rhodes. I'm telling you, it's not here because of me. It's because she stood. She knew how to stand. She knew how to fight. She knew how to dig in. Are you still there? Listen to what I'm about to say. We have been through the good, the bad, and the ugly. And most of it was because of me. I know you can't believe that. I know you just think I'm so perfect and she's the one that messes up all the time. But I'll tell you, in our marriage, there's been the good, the bad, and the ugly. There's been lightning, but there's also been fresh rain. There's been windstorms, but there's also been a peaceful sunset. We've had ups and downs in our marriage. But one of the things that we settled on, because we both came from failed marriages, is that this marriage is going to last regardless of what comes our way. Does she ever perturb me? Yes. Do I perturb her?
Yes.
Yes. That's capital Y-E-S. Is it always peanut butter and jelly? No. But I'm going to tell you something. We've made up our mind that we're not going to have a failed marriage, and we'll do whatever it takes. And I'll tell you what it takes. It takes living in the land of forgiveness. Are you hearing me? Some of you this morning, you've had marriages where one of your spouses was unfaithful, but you made the decision, I'm going to stick with them. I will stick with them no matter what. Some of you have had major knockdown dragouts, but you've decided, I'm going to stick with them no matter what. I'll grit my teeth. We'll make this thing work. Because we're not quitters. I said, we're not quitters. We're fighters. We're disciples of Christ. We don't try marriage. We don't try this for 41 years and quit. Can you come any further? There is times that she has corrected me, and that's okay. She knows who the head of the house is. She knows who has the final decision. I'm the pastor of Solid Rock. I have the final decision. I know some of you think, well, Mama Darlene, she makes all the decisions. Whatever she says is the way it is. No. Ask her. Is that true?
It's true that I know how to turn the neck, but he is the head.
I listen to my wife. I listen. You know why? Because I don't have all the answers. Sometimes I'll make a decision. You know what she'll say? Daryl, stop and think about that. Is that really what you want to do? And Carol, you know all about counseling and therapy and all that stuff. And I'm sure sometimes you want to counsel Mark and do therapy on him. But you know who your head is. You know who your head is. Wives, know who your head is. Know who your head is. God didn't say they're the head because they're perfect or they're going to be right all the time. He didn't say they're the head because they are just the male figure. No. God set it up that way. He set the house up that way. That's why you men need to stand up. Stop allowing things in your home. Stop allowing junk and filth. You know what I'm talking about. But because of this lady right here, Solid Rock is still standing. My first marriage, I wasn't the perfect pastor. I made several mistakes. One day she got tired and decided to go. She went. But see, I'm not a quitter. I repented. God restored me. And I'm still pastoring the same church today that I had 42 years ago, 43 years ago, 44 years ago, 45 years ago, 50 years ago. Because of God's grace. Listen, church. There's no perfect person in this building. Your wife is far from perfect. Come on, man, you missed a good chance to say amen. Your wife is far from perfect. Wives, your husbands are far from perfect. But let's be the disciple of Christ that leads our family. Yes. Those kids are watching you. You know what? What if your kids were involved in the same things that you're involved in behind closed doors? Come on, church. Your kids will pick up on whatever you're doing. You don't want your kids cursing? Stop cursing. Stop cursing in front of them. Stop cursing, period. Huh? Come on, church, say amen or something. See you, sis. Okay. She's on call. She's got to go to work. If you ever need surgery at Parkland Hospital, make sure you call for her. Isn't that right, Alex? Call for Chris. Let her be the nurse by your side in the ER or in the OR. An elderly couple were lying in bed one night. Stand up. I'll tell you this while you're standing, okay? An older couple were lying in bed one night. The husband was falling asleep, but the wife felt very romantic and wanted to talk. She said, "You used to hold my hand when we were courting, or when we were courting." Wearily, he reached across and held her hand for a second. Then he tried to go back to sleep. A few moments later, she said, "You used to kiss me." Mildly irritated, he reached across and gave her a peck on the cheek and settled back down to sleep. 30 seconds later, "You used to bite my neck," she said. Angrily, he threw back the bed clothes, got out of bed, and she says, "Where are you going?" He said, "To get my teeth." In the old days, we used to say, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." Remember that song? "Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. I have decided to follow Jesus." Close your eyes all over this building this morning. Father, I so did not want to preach this morning. But I thank you for the grace. And I thank you for the warm hearts and the receptiveness of the people today, Lord. We're all learning and we're all growing. Father, I realize I'm not the smartest one in this building today. I'm far from the most intelligent. We're still learning, Lord. We're all learning. We're all growing. God, may we always stay open to correction, open to your word. And God, if this has been a word from God today, would you confirm it? Would you confirm it today, Lord? Confirm this word today. I'm all in. There's no turning back. Though none go with me, there's no turning back. I'm going all the way. I've decided to follow you, Jesus. I gave up the fishing business. I gave up my automobile business to follow you, Lord. Help us today to say, "Yes, Lord. I'll give up what I can't keep in order to get what I cannot earn." Several years ago, there was a businessman in Dallas, Texas, by the name of David Hatley. David Hatley had two very successful businesses. They were auto parts stores. He sat in a service one Sunday morning, and unbeknownst to him, a missionary was speaking. And God spoke to David and Jennifer's heart and said, "Sell everything you have. Sell your businesses. Sell your house. Sell your cars. Cash everything in. I want you to go to Kenya, East Africa, and start a work." They weren't missionaries. They weren't even preachers. They were just everyday people, business people. But they listened to the voice. They listened to the instructions. They received their training. Their businesses sold quickly. They made a hefty profit on everything they sold. They took everything they had and their three children, and they moved to Nairobi, Kenya. And they started the outreach, Church on the Rock, East Africa. Our brother Shim is still the bishop of Church on the Rock, East Africa. He was with us in March. We will be with him again in April. But because David Hatley said yes, they now have over 130 churches in Kenya that they have started, They have orphanages. They have hospital. They have a hospital. They have feeding programs. They have a drug rehabilitation program. Because one person sitting in a service, maybe not too different than today, where they heard Jesus say, lay aside your nets, pick up your cross, and follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all I have for you. I leave it with you today to make your decisions, to make your choice. Come to Jesus. Say, yes, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Make a decision to say, Lord, I'm selling out to you today. Though none go with me, still I will follow. It's your choice. It's your decision. Nobody's here to manipulate you into salvation. I'm not going to try talking you into following Jesus. I'm not even going to try to talk you into being a disciple. That's your choice. But I'll assure you, my life of 5 decades in this pulpit here in Farmington, Missouri, has been nothing more than thrilling, adventurous, and a blessing to me. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. 12 people on that Sunday morning. God, I remember that so well. God, I remember our beginning was small.
I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Thank you, Jesus.
For you alone.
Today, we're in a multi-million-dollar property. The insurance has us probably overinsured, but they said it's up in the millions. Totally paid for. Debt free. Because of you and because of Jesus and because you didn't give up and you didn't quit, God has shown himself real. Come on, sing it, brother. Lift your voice and sing it.
Lord, I give you my heart.
I give you my heart. I give you my life.
I give you my soul.
I give it to you, Lord.